Yes, if you don't know who I am, I'm Ryan. I'm a third-year genetics student, and I lead one of the student life groups with Georgina. I also do bits and bobs on sound and visuals, and I do a bit on the website as well. So over the past few weeks, we've been doing a series called Wonderful Life, and it's been looking at different ways we can live more sort of joyful, satisfying lives by following Jesus. So this week we're going to look at an area that kind of many of us are immersed in for hours each day, which is the internet. So the internet and kind of technology in general is kind of filtered into all our lives. Alex was telling me that he used to send something called a letter when he wanted to talk to Karen. For me, I don't really remember a time before the internet. I started using Facebook when I was 14. I was 10 when YouTube was invented, and I don't even remember how young I was when I got internet. I can't really imagine a world without these anymore. I think the internet's been a real blessing. It makes different content and products way more accessible. I can now answer any question in seconds just by doing a Google search. I know our life group uses Facebook to do just prayer requests. Internet's been awesome. But it can also be a massive force for evil. If I want to be a terrorist, there's websites for that. If I want to buy drugs, there's a website for that. If I want to look at naughty pictures, there's a website for that. And I think the totally free and sort of lawless nature of the internet means that kind of whatever I want to be or do, there's a website for that. And I guess with the internet being kind of such a diverse experience, how do we engage with it? Is it relevant to being a Christian, or is it better to just stay away from technology to avoid getting sort of corrupted or even just distracted? I think what Jesus says in Matthew 5 sheds some light on it. So he says this: "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus says we're the light of the world, and I think the point he's trying to make is that God wants us to be visible. He uses the analogy of light. You don't put it in a corner. You put it in the slap bang in the middle of the room where everyone can see it. And in the same way, people should be able to see us. We got something valuable, and they should see the way we live and praise God for that. Therefore, as the internet's one of the easiest ways of being seen, I think we should have some sort of internet presence. I mean, the audiences people can accumulate in the internet is just colossal. Audiences aren't measured in the tens, they're measured in thousands to millions. And there's actually already Christians who have this kind of audience. So I'm going to put up a selection of some sort of Christian YouTube channels with some of their statistics. So these are just a few I consider noteworthy. So Hillsong of Bethel, a worship sort of channels. Reach Records is sort of like a hip-hop channel. Jefferson Bethke, well, that's spelled wrong, and Passion for Christ Ministries sort of do poems and sort of advice, mainly sort of dating and stuff. And Zyron God's a sort of theology channel. It's by John Piper. And if you look at the video views, they range from 16 million up to 190 million. And just to give you some idea of what sort of scale that is, Sheffield's 500,000. London is 8 million. The UK is 63 million people. And Russia is 140 million people. So the views on Hillsong's channel is more than the population of Russia. It's just thousands of times larger than you can get on a Sunday morning or even in a Christian festival. One of the most successful individual videos is by a guy called Jefferson Bethke. He got 4 million views on his video in a day at its peak. So yeah, we're just going to watch it now. It's called Why I Love Jesus But Hate Religion.
I told you Jesus came to abolish religion. What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin, and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
Pretty good, huh? Yeah, so that, I think that's got 31 million views at the moment. And I think significant percent aren't Christians. I know that had a big impact on me when I was a kid. So I think we can see that if we want to be people or a church of influence, social media's kind of become essential. I think if anyone does feel like they're called to be influential or to help make other people influential, I seriously have a think about how we can best use social media. Now, I think for the majority of us, our involvement in the internet is probably only going to involve sort of commenting, liking, and post the odd cat picture every so often. However, for anyone who spent any length of time on the internet, you'll know it can be a little bit of a harsh place from time to time. I mean, just read the comment section on any YouTube video, and it's normally a pretty hefty fight taking place. Loads of celebrities are fleeing Twitter at the moment because they just get so much abuse they can't take it and they leave. I've even discovered there's something called a passive-aggressive like on Facebook. It's when you are annoyed at someone, you like a post of theirs you wouldn't normally like, and that indicates to them you're angry at them. It's just a level of subtext I wasn't even aware existed. However, I think, biblically speaking, we shouldn't really be surprised at sort of the arguments on the internet. The Bible often uses our tongues as a metaphor for how we speak, but the majority of these passages on the tongue are not, they don't refer to the tongue as a force for good. They generally refer to it as a force for evil. So I'll give you one kind of big example from James 3. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. That's some very strong language from James. He calls the tongue a fire, a world of unrighteousness, and a restless evil. And he says the tongue stains the whole body, sets life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell, and is full of poison. So there's, well, the rhyme goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't think James would agree. Well, Proverbs 25 verse 15 even says, a gentle tongue can break a bone. Words do hurt. And the most unfortunate thing James says is that it's actually impossible to control the tongue. He says this, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Those of us who talk a lot are probably more aware of this than others. A lot of interesting things come out of our faces. But James then goes on to point out kind of how inconsistent our speech is. He says one minute we're praising God, next minute we're insulting someone who's made in his image. And he later goes on to compare our mouth to like a spring that pours out salt water and fresh water. And ultimately this inconsistency feeds into the DNA of the internet. It's just a place of both blessing and cursing. So, in the context of the internet, how do we tame the tongue? What principles should guide the way we, like, communicate through it? Now, obviously, the Bible isn't going to give us any specific guidance on how to use the internet. There's no verse along the lines of, thou shalt not use a sassy hashtag, or don't Facebook poke someone unless you're in a committed relationship. That being said, the Bible does give advice on how we talk to each other in general, and that can be pretty easily applied to the internet. So Ephesians 4 is quite helpful. This is verse 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I think this gives very good summary of how we should speak. So I got kind of 3 points as sort of how we should speak in general. So first point, our speech should build up its hearers. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. I think if what we say won't strengthen, mature, or encourage a person, then should stay in our heads. Second point, we should speak what's true. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. I think what we say should be accurate. We shouldn't lie about people, but we also shouldn't pass on rumors we don't know if they're true or not. Only speak what we know to be true. Third point, our speech should be seasoned with grace. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If people say something not quite up to standard, we shouldn't retaliate. God wants us to be copying his forgiveness. He doesn't repay us our wrongs as we deserve. Jesus died for us while we are his enemies. So, I think as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, when cursed, we bless, and when slandered, we answer kindly. So, in light of these desires God has for our mouths, I've got some questions we should ask ourselves before we post anything online. So, first question, is this true? Kind of as I said before, what we say should be accurate. Next one, is this upbuilding? Our speech should mature people, so we should kind of be thanking people for what they've done and recognizing what's good about them, and I guess generally trying to stay positive. Next, is this necessary? James 1, verse 19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I think there should be some sort of filter between what goes in our heads and then what goes online. If our post doesn't really serve any clear purpose or it doesn't brighten up someone's day, then it's probably best not to say it all. Next question, how am I feeling? A lot of people these days tend to just vent all their emotions over social media, but I think if we just speak when we're angry, we end up verbally attacking our enemies. Sleep on it, let all emotion go away. If you still think it's necessary, then go ahead, but don't do it when you're feeling emotional. Yeah, definitely. Next one, is this unnecessarily offensive? So, I think some of the things we believe are inherently quite offensive. And, everyone has their critics. And if we tried to go about life pleasing everyone, we'd never do anything. We wouldn't be able to do anything at all. Having said that, it's often the manner and the attitude with which we say things which is offensive rather than the content. We shouldn't seek to make ourselves relevant to the culture by changing what we believe. We should be making the truth accessible to the culture. It's about how we present stuff, not what we present. Final question, should this be said privately? Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I think if someone wrongs us, we should have a private face-to-face chat before we involve anyone else. Obviously there's going to be occasions when we need to involve other people. As a first step, face-to-face conversation should happen rather than publicly denouncing someone. So I think from all those passages, we got a sense that God wants us to only participate in activities and interact with people in ways that lead to everyone being built up and following him better. That should be our underlying motivation when doing anything. But there's a lot of content on the web which isn't useful for that purpose. So there's a lot of talk these days about technology addictions. And I really wanted to sort of discuss issues like, say, pornography or gossip sites or how it can sort of damage your relationships, but don't actually have the time. So I'll just give some advice. What do we do if certain content's trapping us? I think what Jesus says is very helpful. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, I'm not aware of many Christians in history actually chopping off body parts to prevent sin. However, I do think Jesus is making the point that if anything's leading us into sin and away from following God, we should get rid of it, no matter how valuable it is to us. So if we're struggling with our use of the internet at the moment, then maybe it'd be wise to put some sort of boundaries on how we use it. So this could involve deciding not to bring out your smartphone when hanging out with friends. Be more sociable. It could involve maybe ask a reliable friend to block particular websites. You could ask a reliable friend to block all websites except a few really safe ones. Or you could just get rid of the laptop and smartphone and go to the library instead. That's another option. I think frankly that getting rid of technology these days can feel just as bad as losing a limb. However, long term, getting away from bad influences will improve our relationship with other people and with God. So I think it's definitely worth it. So I guess we've seen the internet, it's kind of a mixed bag, really. It's got both good and bad elements, which we need to navigate carefully. But I think if we approach it with an attitude of sort of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and thoughtfulness, we'll avoid most issues. If we sort of think before we post and we seek to serve other people with our words, then instead of tying people up, our words set people free. But ultimately, the Bible says the tongue cannot be completely tamed. We're always going to say stuff we shouldn't, and people are always going to hurt us with their words. That might seem quite intimidating, having to learn to control our mouths. I think in particular of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 6. So Isaiah sees a vision of God and he panics. It says this, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah felt unclean in front of God. He felt his mouth was dirty and he just wanted to run away from God. Perhaps the way we talk, or maybe our sin in general, can feel like an obstacle to being used by God, or even just knowing him. But how does God reply to him? So this is how it carries on. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' So a seraphim takes a hot coal, puts it to his mouth, and God forgives him." Just like that. Forgiven. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. In silence, he was accused and he was beaten and he was crucified. And one of the few things he said during that time was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And through his death, we've been totally forgiven and we can come to him confidently. So I think, take note of what Isaiah says after being made clean and then hearing God. So it carries on. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." So let him make your lips clean. Let him forgive all your sin. And then when the call comes and when he asks you, will send out, when he says, who will follow me or who's going to give their lives to me, then reply, here I am, send me. Don't hold back.